to Hebrews chapter 12 for New Testament reading, and then we will turn to Psalm 123 for the Old Testament reading and the text for today. Very familiar passage, I'm sure, to most, if not all of you, Hebrews chapter 12. But before I read, I want to also remind you of the context. The 12th chapter begins with the word therefore, and that is after going through the list in chapter 11 of all those who had come before, those who had looked for that city, that whose builder is God, those who had faith and hope in what was to come. The author here, the Hebrews, says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we end the reading there in chapter 12 at verse 2. And also now let us turn to Psalm 123. Congregation, this is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Let us hear it. Psalm 123. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. And there the reading of verse 4, the end of Psalm 123. Here in Hebrews and in the Psalms, we have the Word of God. And congregation, if you have heard it and received it as God's word, then say with me now, amen. You may be seated. Now let us pray. Our gracious Father, we come and ask that you would, on this glorious day, in this glorious time of worship, of sitting under the proclamation of your word, that you would joy our hearts, that you would comfort us as we pass through this valley of tears, as our confession says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our Father, we ask that you would teach us, make us ready to hear and to heed, to obey, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the fourth sermon, the fourth psalm and fourth sermon of the Psalms of Ascents, Psalms of Degrees. And just to place in your memory again, these psalms were used by the Jews as they traveled up the hill to Jerusalem, pausing and singing. And the intent of these psalms is to draw our eyes, our attention, our considerations heavenward. Jerusalem is a type of the heavenly city, of where we are all headed. And it is good and it's right for us to be reminded here in these psalms in particular and on this day to look heavenward. Now, there are reasons for this. It's not simply that we're being emotional or any such thing about looking heavenward. Certainly our emotions do play a part in it. But we are reminded, even as we walk the path, even as we live our lives in this world and our callings, that we are called to look every day, at every moment, heavenward. That's what the psalmist says. He says in verse 1, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens." Now, it is certainly the case, as the people of God would be marching up the hill in celebration, that they would look up and they would see the city, they would see the walls, they would eventually see various elements, details, specifics of the city. But this is not speaking of our physical eyes. It is certainly a reflection of what was the common way that prayers were offered, to stand and to lift your eyes unto heaven. And why is that? It's because in our prayers, when we take that moment, perhaps just in the course of the day or perhaps a long period of prayer, what we're doing when we're praying is that we are expressing faith. We're expressing desire. We're expressing a call. Where? We're expressing that heavenward. We're expressing that to God's throne. We're expressing our confidence that God hears our prayers, that He wants to hear our prayers. He desires our prayers. He doesn't need them, but He desires them. He takes joy in our prayers. Now, there is something else here that we have to keep in mind. That is, that when we are praying to God, we are lifting up our eyes, when we're seeking God's face, when we're desiring to have that communion with God, we recognize that He is everywhere, that His presence fills the creation, but we are looking particularly to His place, if you will, where His presence is more particularly shown, where it is more particularly revealed, His throne, as it were. Now, in the time of the Jews, that would have been reflected, at least in type, in the temple, with all of the priests and all of the sacrifices and the gold and the fancy embroidered curtains and the giant door eventually in the temple, and the temple structure as it was built. All of these things were types that would point us to where we are to look. Now, there is very good reason why we ought to do this. There's very good reason why we ought to pray, why we ought to seek God's face. Certainly, we should seek His favor, we should seek forgiveness of sins, we should seek to know His will, we should simply praise Him. But as I mentioned in the sermon overview in the bulletin, there are very practical reasons, very practical things that are going on here. We look into heaven, or heavenward, as it were, because that is where our Lord Jesus Christ has sat down at the right hand of God. It is there that we look. We are, though not explicitly in the text, we are looking to Christ particularly. You see, we cannot forget that all of the Scriptures ultimately point to Christ. And so when the psalmist expresses this desire, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, I look into the heavens, you who dwell there in the heavens." You see, he cannot have access. He cannot have this intimate relationship with his Creator apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The relationship that we have with our Creator apart from the Lord Jesus Christ is one of fear. It's one of terror. At least it ought to be. It's one of hatred, at least on our part. It's one of condemnation, because God is holy and He's just. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, with what He has done, with His work, with His sacrifice, because of His blood, we can come and we can lift up our eyes and we can pray, we can worship, and we can do so without fear, without condemnation. That's why we read Hebrews 12. We can look into to heaven and run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then what does he say? Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, this is eminently practical. Yes, we look heavenward. Yes, we seek God's hand. Yes, we seek His favor. Yes, we seek His face. But the fact is that we live here on earth. We will yet live in the presence of our Savior. Yes. We have that great confidence. It is testified to us in His resurrection. It is testified to us in His ascension. But right now, we live here in this pilgrim way. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes life, as the world looks at it, throws us a curveball. Sometimes things happen in ways that we don't expect. But you, Christian, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, look to the risen Lord. Look to Him who even now sits on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Because when He arose, when He ascended, this fact, this truth, sealed your hope. It sealed your hope on this earth. Right now. And it sealed it in heaven. See, the Apostle Paul spoke of this in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He said, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth." See, when the psalmist expresses this, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, unto you who dwells in the heavens." This is more fully explained by the Apostle Paul. It says, if you are a believer, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have experienced this new life in Christ, if you are risen with Christ, as he says, then seek those things which are above. Seek the face of your God. Seek those things which please Him. Seek those things which advance the kingdom. Don't set your affection on things here on the earth. Use them, yes. They're given to you as gifts. Use them for God's glory. Use them as God has given them to you. But that's not where your affection is. At least that's not where it ought to be. Look unto the risen Savior. Look unto Jesus Christ, the one who has authored and finished our faith, brought it to its conclusion. Because as the Apostle Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 15:19-20, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Or as the New King James says, pitiable. Worthy of pity. If it is only in this life that we have hope. You see, when we lift up our eyes into heaven, when we seek the Lord Jesus Christ, we are confessing that it is beyond this life that we have hope. Yes, in this life and in the one to come. Both equally true. And then he goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Risen from the dead indeed, truly. And become the first fruits of them that slept. That is, even death, as we have confessed today, in the catechism. It's not death winning for us when we die. Death cannot win. Christ has conquered death and become the first fruits of them that slept, the one who leads the way, the one who we follow in the resurrection. Our eyes look to the Lord. Our eyes look to the risen Lord rightly. It's there that we have our hope. But also we read in verse 2, behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their masters and the eyes of the maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He has mercy on us. Again, it's very practical. The great illustration here, beautiful illustration that the Holy Spirit provides us. So when we look, when we peer with the eyes of faith into heaven, seeking God's throne, looking unto the risen Lord, it is like the master, like the servant to the master, or the maid to her mistress. And there's this desire, knowing that the master can provide what is needful. The master has the power and authority to do what is needful. Looking for him to move, looking for him to act, and to defend and preserve them, to provide their daily bread, to provide the roof over the head, to provide their clothing. See, that is what it is like when we look unto God. It is very similar. That's the analogy here. We look to God. We express that faith and trust and hope in His power and His authority and His good purposes towards us. It is good and right that we look to Him. It is good and right that we come with humility. How would the master respond to the servant who comes with pride? Well, I think we know, right? What if you step in even to your boss's office, if you work in some vocation and with pride you demand something from your boss? I demand a raise. I demand another week of vacation. Say, well, you can demand all you want in the unemployment line. Right? If we come in prideful and come in sort of asserting these rights that we really don't have. Right? When we look to the Lord, we're looking to the Lord who has mercy. We're looking to the Lord who condescends. How much does God, the Creator, owe to you, O creature? How much does He owe to you? He has given you the very breath in your lungs. He has given you the blood that pumps through your veins and through your arteries. But He owes you nothing other than what He owes according to His own mercy and His own grace. You see, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of the master, we look with humility, expecting God, trusting that God will have mercy upon us. Now, there is something interesting here, though. This especially appears at the end of verse 2. It says, until He has mercy on us. See, God is gracious. God is merciful. God loves all who are His, and even shows His love to those who hate Him. But He also would have us ask. He would also have us bring our petitions. And sometimes He says no. And sometimes He says wait. And sometimes He says, my grace is sufficient for you, as He told the Apostle Paul. And what we find, and this has certainly been my experience, sometimes you realize as you've walked down the road a ways that the grace was actually there, the mercy was actually there all along. Just too blind to see it, just too stubborn to see it, just too self-absorbed to see it. Nevertheless, the Lord would have us pray. He would have us seek His face. He would have us come to Him. He knows what we need. He knows our hearts. He knows us better than we know ourselves. But as the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry said in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, it says, then He spoke a parable to them. The men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came into him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. That's pretty bold, isn't it? He would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Did you hear the parable? Did you hear the application of the parable? Lord Jesus Christ here, arguing from the lesser to the greater, says, even this unjust judge, even this one who doesn't care about these questions, he will eventually avenge this widow, this one who is poor and needy, this one who is helpless before her adversary. Shall God not avenge his own who cry out to him? Shall he not provide all that is necessary for you and do so in his own time? Is it possible that the Lord would have us endure affliction for our own good? Is it possible that the Lord would have us endure trials and troubles, sometimes severe, for our own good and for his glory? Of course, the answer is yes. Because did you hear there in Luke, it says, sometimes he bears long with them. Sometimes he doesn't answer right away. Now, does it mean that God is not merciful? No. Does it mean that he doesn't care? The answer is no. In fact, sometimes he bears long with us because of his mercy, because of his love. Think for a moment. Now just pause for a moment here with me. Think, what if you received everything you ever asked for of God? It's frightening, isn't it? What if you actually received everything you asked for? It is an act of love and grace and mercy when God says no sometimes. Our eyes look to the merciful Lord who dwells in the heavens, the risen Lord. We look to him, the one who came to set his people free. All of grace, all of love, all of mercy. We look to him, the one who bore our sins. All of grace, all of love, all of mercy. We look to him, the one who won the ultimate victory, all for his own namesake, all for his own glory's sake, all to vindicate his own righteousness. That's the one to whom we look to be merciful to us. We do not look to the hand of men. No. We look to him. The psalmist also in the 102nd Psalm, verses 18 through 22, said, this will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven the Lord viewed the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Do you hear that? The Lord looked down from heaven. It appears here he's talking about in eternity for people that are yet to be created, to be his own, that he would release them from the prison. They would hear their groaning, those who had the death sentence. To serve him. The Lord does have mercy. Pardon me. Ephesians 4:8 says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. When the Lord was raised and ascended on high, it was over. It was done. And he gave gifts to such as you and me. He goes on, the psalmist does, in verses 3 and 4. He hasn't left the subject. He says, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt." You'll notice, he begs for mercy. He begs for mercy because he knows that he hasn't earned it, he doesn't deserve it, but he begs for mercy. And why? He says, "For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud." Oh, this is the state, isn't it? Does the world hate the Lord Jesus Christ? Does the world hate the message of the gospel? Well, of course, the answer is yes. The Lord Himself said that. He said, "If they hated me, they will hate you." And the world hates us because we don't belong to it. We don't belong to the world. We are not of the world, though we are in the world. But as he says, we are filled with contempt. Not contempt that we express outwardly, but the contempt that is heaped upon us and upon our Lord. How much and how often can we engage in the culture around us without hearing the blasphemies that pour out of the culture that is around us? How often can we engage even with those in the marketplace, as it were, without hearing the reviling of the Lord and His anointed? How often do we hear the reports of those places of authority who use their power and authority to harm the church, or to seek to harm the church, at least, to prosecute and persecute those who name the name of Christ? How often has this been the case? Well, it has been the case from the very beginning. Was Abel persecuted by his brother Cain? Well, you could say yes. He was certainly persecuted by his brother Cain. Abel paid for it with his life. You see, that has a particular effect on us. Look at what he says in verse 4. "Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease." It's a continuing theme in the psalm. How many of those who hate the Lord, how many of those who despise the gospel have been showered with the world's goods, are the richest and the most powerful among us? It is almost proverbial, isn't it? It's almost proverbial. Those who have the greatest power are the ones who despise the most. So what shall we do? Where shall we look? Shall we despair? Shall we give up? Shall we give in? Shall we compromise? Shall we just try to get along? Well, the Scriptures tell us no. The Scriptures tell us no. What is it that the psalmist is doing? He's making an appeal to the God who reigns. He's going all the way back to the beginning when he says, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, you who dwell in the heavens." This is an expression of God's regal place, of his authority, of his command, if you will. He is the one who is the master. He is the one who is the Lord. He is the one who is the creator of all things. And if we look to our God, if we look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, what we are doing is we are expressing this reign this glorious reign of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the risen one. We are looking to Him to set things right. We're looking to Him to take His vengeance. Not in our time, not for ourselves, but for His own name's sake. Is that not what the saints cry out in heaven as we read in Revelation? How long, O Lord, until You avenge? He looks to the reigning Lord who is the answer. He looks to the reigning Lord who will set things aright. Your eyes look to the reigning Lord. See, it is true that we may suffer many trials. We may have a life of relative ease. We may have a life of many trials. But one thing is true. We do see the wicked prosper in his day, do we not? The wicked often prosper. We do not see the fulfillment of all things in our day, unless the Lord returns today or sometime in our life. We do not see the fulfillment. We do not see the judgment. We do not see the glorification, ultimately. We see those things by the eyes of faith, looking into heaven. See, the Lord reigns. Jesus Christ reigns. And the fact that the wicked prosper does not mean he does not reign. Those things which are given, those things by which they prosper, serve rather to be their condemnation, to add to the condemnation, because they do not thank the one who gave it. The scriptures are very clear. At the end of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, 28:18, says Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." Let's analyze that for a moment. How much authority has been given to Jesus Christ on heaven and earth? Well, it says all. I think it means all. I think it is in the present tense. I think it means the present tense. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. He reigns. He reigns today and will reign into eternity. And the fact that the wicked prosper, that sometimes we are filled exceedingly, our souls are filled exceedingly with the contempt of the proud, of those who hate Him, doesn't change this fact. The truth of the matter is reflected in the book of Revelation, in chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." It all belongs to Him. All of it. Every last molecule belongs to Him. Psalmist exhorts you and me to look up, to consider, to look into the heavens. Because as 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We don't understand it all. We can't see it all. We can't perceive it all. It says, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. There are a lot of mysteries. There are a lot of things that we don't perceive. But what we do know is that when we see Him, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And so we look to the Lord, not to a Lord who was, not to a Lord that shall be, but the risen Lord, who was raised and is risen, and even now is seated at the right hand of God. We look to the merciful Lord. And we do so even though sometimes the hand of the Lord's mercy seems delayed. Sometimes it seems as though God is not paying attention from our perspective. Maybe He's not even available But the Lord will have mercy on His people. The Lord will have mercy upon you for Jesus' sake. Psalm 37, verses 7 and 9 through 9 say this: Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. You hear that? Don't fret. Do not fret. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And as Isaiah says in chapter 30, verse 18, therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. Therefore, he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Therefore, the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. It is for your good. Blessed are those who wait for him. Congregation, hope, trust, and believe. For though we are passing through this valley of tears, we shall also reign with him. We look to a reigning Christ, the risen Christ, the reigning Christ, the merciful one. And there shall be no more curse, we read in Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5. Be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Just like those who on this earth looked to the hand of the Master, his servants shall serve him. We shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So, congregation of the Lord, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who lift up your eyes into heaven, trust in him, look to him. He is the one who has risen, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who will show you mercy. He is the one who even now is reigning. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for these words given by the Holy Spirit that encourage us to look upward and to not lose heart, but to look to our risen Savior, to look to the heavenly throne, and to take great comfort, and to be encouraged, indeed to be bold in our walk in this earth. We ask, our Father, that you would have mercy on us, even as we see the wicked prosper, even as we see those reject and renounce the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, his work, is coming again. We know and confess that he reigns, that all power in heaven and earth is given into his hand. So it is now and forever. It's in his name we pray.